Good morning, church. Good morning. Good to see you all here this morning. And again, I want to say if you're visiting with us for the first time right here in the auditorium, thank you for being part of our morning and thank you for including us in your morning. And if there's anything we can do to make your visit that much more comfortable, informative, please let us know. We have a welcome kiosk out on the patio. And so you can ask all your questions there, log on to our website, pacificcoastchurch.org, get our download our app. There's a bunch of different ways that you can find out more, but we just want to thank you for being here. And also grab a donut and coffee on the way out. And if you're online, first of all, good morning, online community. Happy Sunday, and especially Colorado Springs, Colorado, thank you for joining us, as well as Eagle Point, Oregon. Thank you for tuning in as well. All right, well, before we jump in, super excited, Israel 2023. You all got one of these little pamphlets when you walked in, and we're excited to have it back on the calendar. We were going in 2020, but this thing called a pandemic happened, which shut everything down for quite a while, but now everything is opened up. No mandated masks, no mandated vaccines, so we can go over there just like it was pre-pandemic, and so we are. A year from now, so we're giving you plenty of notice. The details are in here, and you'll see different things that we highlight, basically a 10-day itinerary. But let me just say this. I could go on and on about this. I can't remember. This is either my fifth or sixth time leading a group. Every time I go, it's life-changing. And this is one of those trips that, you know, you go on a nice trip, you go on a cruise or whatever, and it's got fond memories. This one is life-changing. And the reason is because it makes everything you read in Scripture come alive. I was just looking at it. I thought, okay, that's right. We're going to Capernaum, and we'll be in that synagogue right there in Capernaum. Oh, that's where Jesus is teaching in our study of John. I mean, that's everywhere. And so we're in Galilee, we're in Jerusalem. We do powerful things like take communion in the Garden Tomb area. We take communion going across the Sea of Galilee. Peter walked on water. I mean, you know, it's just all there. And so I want to encourage you. I believe everybody should go once. You don't need to go six times, but at least once. And it'll make that kind of impact on you. So you got plenty of time to plan, but you don't have plenty of time to sign up and register. So here's what happened. Last year, 2 years ago, 2020, we were going. We had a list. We were months away, and then the pandemic hit. So everybody on that list, if you put your deposit in and registered, you're immediately transferred over to the new list for 2023. So there's nothing for you to do. Other than if you're on that list and you don't want to go in 2023, let us know. That'll open space. But right now, we've only got 15 spots available. So I anticipate it's going to sell out quick. So if you are interested, get in your deposit, sign up, all the information's right there. And then later deposits on, you know, a bulk of the money and all that, that's not till the spring anyway. So let us know. Hate for you to miss out just because you waited too long, okay? All right. Well, I don't think it's any surprise today that that we can have discussions, and in our discussions, we can trigger one another. And by that, I mean, depending on what we're saying, how we're saying it, the topic, the person that you're talking to, or yourself, can be triggered emotionally. Feel things in a deeper way. Case in point, let's talk politics. I think if we talked politics, there would be a lot of triggers that would go off, if you get what I'm talking about. There's a lot of thought about it. There's a lot of opinion about it. And in fact, if you get together with your family gathering, you're not going to go there because of what? The triggers, right? So there are things that happens. And here's the deal. It could be a good trigger or a bad trigger, by the way, but often it's a negative trigger that we talk about at least. But the thing about triggers is it exposes what is really going on behind the curtain underneath the surface of who we are as people. In other words, when we're triggered or somebody else is triggered, you know something's going on there. Otherwise, it's like, huh, who cares? Move on, okay? So that's the important piece about triggers. Now, here's the deal. when we are called to share the gospel, to talk about Jesus, to talk about the cross, those things can trigger people in a lot of different ways. And like I said, what the trigger exposes is what is really going on beneath the surface. So it's not necessarily a bad thing when you talk to somebody and they're triggered, because it reveals stuff. The important piece is that we understand that's going on, we don't take it personal, and we're able to say, oh, wow, okay, there's a pretty active, volatile response to that. Something else is going on. We can ask more questions. It effectively makes us more effective when we understand this process. So I've entitled this morning's message, Triggers, surprise, surprise. Subtitle is What the Gospel Will Always Expose. What the Gospel Will Always Expose. When we talk about Jesus, the things of God, the good news of the gospel, some things will be triggered and that will expose some things. So we're going to uncover that a little bit this morning because we're studying through John chapter 6, verses 60 to 71, and we're seeing how this crowd that Jesus was talking to was triggered and why. And so we'll get into that, but let me just give you a quick little review, if you will. Jesus is talking to a crowd, politically motivated, super excited about Jesus, followed him all the way around the lake, Sea of Galilee, to Capernaum in a synagogue that we'll see when we go to Jerusalem. Anyway, and they're politically motivated and they want to make him king because he fed them 5,000 plus people. So they're seeing an opportunity. Jesus starts sharing the gospel metaphorically, oddly enough, about food. He just fed them. Now we're going to talk about bread. Now he's the living bread. If you eat the bread, that kind of thing. And so that's been the discussion. In fact, where we left off last week in verse 54, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true blood, or food, true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Now, this was a physical illustration or metaphor for spiritual truth. Obviously, he's not promoting cannibalism. Jesus is still alive here. He's not cutting himself and drink this. He's not taking a hunk off and saying, eat this. This is a spiritual metaphor to say, just like you approach food, you look at it, you consider it, you accept it, and you surrender to it. That's the process that somebody has to come to Christ with. And so he's talking about what he talks about. He says, I will raise him up on the last day. That's called eternal life. He's given all these benefits, but here's what needs to take place. Okay? Trigger, look at the crowd. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? In other words, to keep the metaphor going, this is hard to stomach. Hard to swallow this stuff. They didn't get it. Now, let me explain a couple things about the crowd. We're told in verse 32 that there were Jews in the crowd. That's a reference to the Jewish leaders, okay? So there was, by this time, Jesus had drawn a crowd. Jewish leaders from Jerusalem had come down, and they're in the crowd. And we talked about them grumbling. Now we're talking about disciples. Disciples just means follower. So what we're talking about is the bulk of the crowd, because in a moment, later on, we'll be talking about the 12, and specifically a discussion he had with them. So now Jesus is addressing and feeling from the general crowd, which arguably could number in for certainly the hundreds, if not the thousands, although that many probably couldn't fit in a synagogue. They'd have been outside. But anyway, so they're going, this is hard to stomach. This is hard to swallow. But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? It's interesting. So he saw the trigger, and he's saying, does this offend you? Now, offense means ensnared, stumble. Does this stumble you? Is that what's going on? Let's talk. Then he goes on and says, then what if you were to see the Son of Man, that's him, ascending to where he was before? In other words, what do you got to see? What is it going to be? Because it's clearly, you're stumbling over this, you're offended by this. What's going to take away that offense? Do I have to ascend to heaven? Is that what we got to do here? And then what's it going to be? You got to take Rome out of Jerusalem? And then what's it going to be? In other words, he's addressing the idea that you're trying to avoid faith. And you want it to all make perfect sense according to your little perspective and agenda. Don't forget, Jesus already discounted manna. Remember that whole discussion? Where they're like, well, you know, you fed for one day, but, you know, Moses fed for years, and so manna from heaven, called down manna from heaven, and they'd been trained by rabbis that the next Messiah will be like Moses and called down manna from heaven. And Jesus said, man, that stuff doesn't matter because the people that ate that died. The stuff I'm going to give you, me, you're going to live forever. And so he discounted some things, triggering. Their worldview was Joseph. This is Joseph's kid. Who does he think he is? So there was a lot going on there. And then Jesus continued, and he says, it is the spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. In other words, your physical, your temporal, your earthly perspective is not going to be helpful right now. I'm not here to fulfill your little agenda of politics, Rome, all that stuff. This is spiritual now, what we're talking about here. And then verse 60, Jesus said, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. So left to yourselves, your own desires, your own agendas, you will stay in your sin, which means you're out of here unless God does a work. And look what happened next. That's what happened. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So the crowd was clearly triggered by what Jesus was saying. They wanted Jesus on their own terms, political revolt. And once Jesus started sharing who he is, what he provides, and what he requires, they're out. So this highlights a very important truth, that you can't come to Jesus on your terms. It always has to be on his terms, in terms of the gospel. Why? Because he's the one that died for our sin. He's the one that sacrificed, so he can set the terms. But here's the first thing that the gospel will always expose. Number one in your outline, ulterior motives. Ulterior motives. If our motives, or a person you're talking to's motives, is not in the right place, then the gospel will always trigger it and expose it. You'll hear it. You'll feel it. Not a bad thing, because sometimes people won't be triggered. But when it does happen, don't spook. It's part of the process. Look, don't forget, Jesus was preaching. So this has nothing to do with you being effective or not. It has to do with them and their feelings and their triggers and their perspectives that need to be adjusted. Those that want to be adjusted will stay in the conversation, figuratively speaking, and those that don't, they're out. And ultimately, it's going to take a work of God over time to work in the hearts of people to be back in. If they ever get back in, don't know. But Jesus won't let us include him in our agenda. That's not how it works. It's tried, been tried multiple times. Remember Luke 18? Remember that rich young ruler that came to Jesus? Look what he said. A ruler asked Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Good question. How do I go to heaven? Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. And you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. And he said, all these I've kept from my youth. Child's play, I learned that in Sunday school. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you lack, sell all that you have, distribute to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. When he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. He left. End of the story, he left. Why did he leave? Jesus was exposing his motive. That's all he did. This is no statement on rich people going to heaven, because there's plenty of rich people in Scripture that accepted Christ and walked with Jesus. But for this guy, he was trying to bring Jesus into his agenda. Like, I got my ducks in a row. I'm successful, I'm young, I'm powerful, I'm religious, I'm a Jew. And, oh yeah, go over the Big Ten. I've got those down. Now this Jesus guy, he's new. But I want to include him, because what if he's an add-on? You know, I want a diversified portfolio. So I'll bring him in. Oh wait, he's saying to come in? This has got to go out? I don't think so. So he's trying to syncretize Jesus. He's trying to bring him in. I remember one time, Greg Melendez, one of our missions pastor back in the day, I went and visited the tribe where he served in Papua New Guinea. And he said one of the biggest struggles in is presenting Christ within that context is they'll accept Jesus along with everything else. They'll syncretize him in. So, for example, you know, remember that story where Jesus said, you know, throw your net on the other side of the boat, and then all the fish jumped in and he caught the fish? They're saying, I'll accept Jesus. He's the fishing God. And, you know, he'll help me fish. I'll bring him in. Why wouldn't you? I'll tell you why you wouldn't. Jesus won't let you. So, those ulterior motives can be super deceptive, and we may not. I guarantee you, that guy went to Jesus. He wasn't thinking he was going to work the system. He probably didn't have, you know, malicious intent. He was just like, I'm lacking here. This guy's saying something about eternal life, and I want to know how to get there. And let me just highlight one thing here. When we talk about the Lord, the temptation is to talk about the Lord in a way that avoids triggers. And in doing so, we're not sharing the gospel anymore. Come to Jesus. Your life will be way better. He wants you to have a lot of money. He wants you to be healthy. He wants your life to be trouble-free. How does that trigger anything? Because the very thing it's offering is the very thing you're seeking every day of your life without the Lord. Trouble-free, money, health. Who doesn't want that? Sign up for that, no trigger there. That's not the gospel. Don't find that anywhere in Scripture. Find the opposite. Let me ask you a thing. Do you think the disciples had a better life, earthly speaking, when they were fishermen or disciples of Jesus? Right? I mean, they all died at a young age for their faith, except one. They'd still be fishing. They'd still be taking over their dad's business. They'd be still sitting around with their kids by the campfire and talking about the catch of the day. So that whole prosperity doctrine thing is just a way to sell Jesus in a way that he never intended. He never promises that. So there is that piece that we try to massage it or change it to avoid the triggers. But ultimately then, if people are responding to a gospel that isn't a biblical gospel, then they're responding to something that isn't biblical, and the whole thing is a farce, and people are at eternal risk. There's a big loss there. So don't let the trigger thing push you back or knock you around. it's part of our humanity. And we're gonna feel that. And I would argue we'd even feel it as Christians. I could bring up a topic from Scripture and it's like, whoa, wait a second. And potentially you go, I'm out of here. And you get up and walk out the door. See, for me, it's easier because I go, I didn't say this. Read it. So you're not walking out on me. But as long as you circle back and come back in or see you next week or we try it again, then maybe we can get somewhere. Ask yourself, what was your motive for following Jesus? Well, let's go even different. Let's talk about motives here this morning. By the way, this isn't in my notes. Now I'm freewheeling right now. No teleprompter. Sorry. Why are you here this morning? Don't answer out loud. It could be everything from, I'm here this morning because I'm trying to meet a sales goal and I sell vitamins and I hope I get 10 clients on the patio to buy into my vitamins. I don't know. It could be, I want my kids in the program. Not really for me. I just want it for them. It's good. I grew up that way. They need to grow up that way. Could be. Could be, dang, no groceries. I want a free donut. Let's go to church. Or it could be, I'm here because I want to follow Jesus and I want to draw closer to him. Now here's the difference. You're all sitting here. The only one that knows these motives are you. So we all have motives that maybe are in alignment with God, that maybe aren't in line with God. And anytime there's the preaching of God's word, it's going to address those things and potentially trigger those things for us, even as Christians. So it's certainly going to happen for non-Christians who don't have the Bible in front of them. They don't have the background maybe that you have. They don't have the experience you have. But that's just part of growth. That's part of how it works, addressing our humanity. We could be here for the things of church, or we could be here because we're saved from our sin and celebrating the cross and the forgiveness of Jesus. What's the difference? Your motives, my motives. So, once this is exposed in ourselves or others, then adjustments can be made. Then we can start addressing stuff. Then we can ask further clarifying questions. Wow, that seems to really bug you. Tell me about that. Where's that coming from? Well, you know, when I grew up and da-da-da-da, okay, now we got more. Now we got more. Now we engage more versus, oop, I'm out. I don't like the trigger. It makes me feel uncomfortable. I'm gone. Love this. Now we're talking to the 12. No longer the big group. Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Now, put yourself in the disciples. Okay, so they had just been with Jesus on the other side of Galilee. Had some teaching, went well, needed food. Jesus fed 5,000 men, not counting women and children. Major miracle. It doesn't get any better than this. Talk about popular. And they want to make Jesus king. I mean, they're on top of the world. People want the disciples' autographs. How do you get backstage with this guy? Well, now we got a little preaching, and the crowd is leaving. The show is over. He's in the middle of the last song, and they're starting to boo him. This ain't going so well now. Now we're not famous. Now we got a target. How about you guys? You going to go with them? Because I'm not popular anymore? Because before it was super easy. And now it's going to get a little sketchy. Love the response. By Peter. Love Peter. My favorite guy. When we taught through 1 and 2 Peter, I love this guy because he's just emotion. passion. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" Notice the "we." To whom shall we go? Now he's speaking on behalf of all the disciples, right? He's not saying, "To whom shall I go?" Who shall we go, okay? And he says, "You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." So here's the deal. Jesus, no. We've come to believe. I mean, we've tested it. Our commitment is not wavering. We're committed. We're not going to go anywhere else. We're in, right, guys? We're there. Come on, arm in arm. Teach Jesus that lesson. We're united, right, guys? Look what Jesus answered him. He said, "Well said, Peter." No. He said, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil?" Devil means slanderer, diabolos. He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. You see what just happened there? Essentially, Jesus did a pushback on Peter. He's saying, "You're taking credit. Yeah, we've considered all these things, and no, we're fully in." And he's going, "Wait a second. I chose you. So back off, passionate apostle guy." And then he goes, and don't loosely use the word "we," like you're speaking for everybody, because if you are, you got a problem child here who's going to end up betraying me. But what was Peter doing? Flexing his spiritual muscles. So even though Peter professed a committed heart, there was a lot of self in there. Number two on your outline. Second thing the gospel will always expose is hidden pride. And this was a problem for Peter, a big part of his life with Jesus, and was dealt with multiple times. But the true gospel is shared and addressed, and when it is, it will immediately confront pride, value, and worth. Why? Because humility is a requirement to become a Christian. Recognizing our sin, our falling short, our inabilities, and needing saving. Romans 3:23, you all know this. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How many people do? All. According to God, when it comes to eternity, there are no good enough people to earn their way to heaven. Now, we could talk about good people and bad people, but that's all comparing spiritual deadness, because Ephesians says we're all dead in our sin. And we can go, "Well, I'm not, I don't look as dead as you do. I'm pretty good. So, you know, I look pretty good in that coffin, and you're all tweaked out and rotted away. I'm better than you." Okay, maybe. But we're all dead. And if we're all dead, the only way out is a resurrection, which comes through being born again by the Spirit of God. So when we look at each other, we try to do that thing. "Well, so-and-so is better than so-and-so." True. But we all need saving. Why? Because we all fall short, and we all have sinned compared to God. And let me just highlight, when I say hidden pride, I mean the pride that even maybe the person doesn't know is happening. Like, I don't believe that when Peter said that, he thought, "That's a prideful statement." Or better yet, do you remember when Jesus told the disciples the night of his arrest? He said, "You'll all fall away. You'll all bail out on me." Remember what Peter said? Matthew 26:33. Peter answered them, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly, truly, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said, "Really? How can I avoid that?" Nope. He said, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. So, and we know that night, Peter was sitting by a fire, a couple guards there, and this little servant girl, and she kind of looks at him and goes, "Weren't you with Jesus?" He goes, "No." And they keep talking, doing whatever. She goes, "I could swear you were Jesus. In fact, your accent from Galilee highlights that." "No." A little time goes by. "I'm pretty certain you're with Jesus." You remember what Peter said? He began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. What did Peter do? He was humbled, basically, from his pride. He remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Pride is a universal thing. Pride is a human thing. And pride will be the thing that keeps us out of heaven. Started back in the garden and continues to this day. So when we talk about the gospel, when we talk about Jesus' love, when we talk about the cross, we talk about forgiveness, it's going to prick the pride. There will be a trigger, but it needs to be triggered in order to be addressed. You know, I was thinking about this message that's been going on quite a while in our culture. And the message is, love yourself. And I understand the premise behind it. Because if you take God out of the equation, you is all you got. And the idea that if you don't love yourself, no one else will, is probably true. Because everybody else is loving themselves. But when you talk about, the idea, love yourself or you can't love other people. It's kind of how it's. And I get it. It comes down to, you know, it's used within the framework of body image. Like, you know, because if you don't, quote, love your body, then you'll want others. And then you'll be pursuing this never-ending thing of looks and whatever. So I get that, but I think the issue is more, and maybe I'm tripping up on the word love, because I think the issue is more contentment. Because Scripture talks a lot about that. And so if you're content with your body, then you won't be, and if you're discontent, you're going to want to fulfill it some other unhealthy way. Or if your value and worth isn't in Jesus, and it's only here, then yeah, it's a never-ending thing because you're relying on other faulty, sinful people to give you value and worth. So I get to love yourself without the Lord and without the cross. Otherwise, you got a contradiction because Jesus says this. He told his disciples in Matthew 16, "If anyone would come after me," look at this, "let him deny himself and take up his cross." How easy is that? Life of prosperity, beauty, no problems, wealth, health, prosperity? No, take up his cross. That's hard. It's called dying to self. "For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever will lose his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul?" So the gospel is putting Jesus first, which will trigger our pride. Because our pride and the message of the world says, put me first. And so we all have these triggers. Do you know where yours are? Even as believers. Because you still got pride. You only get rid of that when your heartbeat stops. Now, hopefully you haven't let, well, by definition, you haven't let your pride keep you from a commitment to Christ. You've been able to be humbled enough to see that you need a Savior, that, quote, you're not good enough. You know, I'm a pretty good person. I know. Compared to each other, we got that dynamic. But, you know, the Big Ten isn't to solve humanity, it's to expose humanity, to show that we can't live up to God's standards, to show the Romans 3:23 stuff, so we need a Savior. Have you ever not honored your mother and father? Of course. Have you ever held something more important than God? Of course, there's two. Have you ever took something that wasn't yours? Of course, there's three. Have you ever lied? Yep, okay, there's four. Have you ever coveted something that somebody had? Yep, well, there's five. So if you think you're all that, rich young ruler, you're deluded. Yeah, but I gotta love myself. No, you don't. You gotta deny yourself and follow Jesus, and then he'll give you value. So what are your areas? We could talk about respect. That could be a trigger. I wrote some down. Power. That could be a trigger. I'm triggered when I lose power and I'm not in charge. Talent. I want to be talented. I want to use my talent. I want to be recognized. Success. All these are triggers of self and pride. Respect's mine. See, here's the deal. If you know where your triggers are, or if you know where your pride things are, then you'll know where your triggers are. And so mine is respect. So, what do I do with that? Well, I don't try to protect it. So when someone disrespects me, I punch them in the mouth. No, I'm just kidding. But if somebody disrespects me, then I got to sit in that. Because what that is a humbling situation taking place, because it's addressing my pride. And then I sit back and go, wow, was Jesus ever disrespected? 100%. Does he know what that feels like? 100%. So if I sit in it and even pray about it and ask God, why am I so defensive right now and so triggered? It's because you feel disrespected. I can actually draw closer to the Lord in that humbling. And so can you, wherever your area is. And it can happen at work, it can happen at home, it can happen with your family, it can happen in your neighborhood, whatever your things are, and you got them. If you don't got them, welcome, rich young ruler. You got them. So that's more of a discipleship discussion. But in terms of the world, when the message is love yourself and do all this self stuff, and then we're told to deny ourselves, that is going to be it's going to feel abusive. It's going to feel unloving. When it's really not, it's the most loving thing you can do. Because if your value and worth can be found in Jesus and the cross, it doesn't matter what anybody thinks about you. It doesn't matter how your body looks. It doesn't matter how successful you are. It doesn't how much respect you get or you don't get, because you're stable in Christ. Everything else is just whitewash. Pride's a pretty amazing topic when you play it out. We all have it, and it all must be addressed in order to come to Christ. There's a lot of discussion today about cancel culture. I thought, wow, nothing new. Just a picture of cancel culture. Jesus said something, we're out. So cancel culture isn't new. It's been going on for millennia. It's part of the landscape. Jesus got canceled. But didn't change anything, kept going, kept moving right on through ministry. And that's the encouragement I want to encourage you with. Don't blame things on culture. Well, it's cancel culture out there. Whatever, it's cancel culture here. Well, people are all upset because, you know, they're triggered and they're done. Well, they're triggered here. It's okay. It's okay. If it happened to Jesus, it's going to happen to us. Jesus says we're not going to be greater than him. I suppose the real question is if we're not canceled, if people aren't triggered, if people, what are we doing wrong? Not that you want to go out and look for it. Hey, let me put my spiritual finger in your chest. Did that trigger you? Great, we're doing a good job. No, that's not the goal. But it's just, I think once we get this and really embrace it, then it kind of builds more of a sticking with it, a persistency, allowing people to go through a process because they're being triggered or have ulterior motives. They need to be adjusted and they need to see it. And, you know, it's not just going to be one and done. It's something to pray through. It's something, if you're visiting with us for the first time and you're going, man, I'm here and I'm just checking out God. And, you know, my friend brought me, or I came wandering in. I don't even know what I'm, hey, this is the place to process. We're not going to put our finger in your chest and say, you got to be this and be this. All we're going to do is present truth and hopefully allow you to process it, those of you online, in person, and apply it where it is. Because the preaching of God's word will always trigger because it'll adjust. We talked about that, worldviews and all that. We talked about that before. But also the gospel will too. So just as a pastor here, I just want to let you know that God loves you so much more than you could love you. Look at the cross. He died for you. Who does that? Nobody. And he did that for you. He did that for me. That's the ultimate place of value. Why wouldn't you want to surrender to that? Why wouldn't you want to submit to that? What's, like you said, you gain the whole world and lose your soul? Bad investment, bad ROI. Lord, again, we see these somber moments in Scripture and kind of cause a somberness in our hearts, seeing these people that were face to face with you, fed by you. And then when you presented who you were and what you came to do, they didn't even ask clarifying questions. They just left. So it's sad, really, but it's real. And you didn't create a scenario where everybody accepted and this all was great and everything worked out. No, there's tension there. There's offenses that took place there. There's confusion, and they walked away from the Savior. Lord, I do pray that anybody that is seeking here this morning, that's logging online or in person or in the future and listens to this, that they would understand that you love them, that you died for them, to demonstrate that love. And now you offer forgiveness and mercy. So no longer does the law convict, because we're saved from it through grace. Thank you for that promise. Thank you for that message. Help us to be persistent and patient with people as we talk about the things of God, and to be prayerful. And Lord, for us that maybe have had that surrendered heart and we came to you, but now we slowly bring back the issues of motives and pride and we're not keeping them in check, I just pray that this would be a real purging week for that, maybe to regroup with you in new and humble ways. So thank you, Lord, for this message for us, this event that took place a couple thousand years ago, but it's no different than who we are today. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. We'll see you next week. Thanks.